All right. Why don't you turn with me to Gospel of John, chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Hey, Ray, could you do me a quick favor? Would you mind grabbing me one of those little bottles of water? I forgot to grab one, and I am parched. Why don't we pray as you're turning there? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You so much for the privilege of worshiping You tonight. Thank You, Lord, that we can declare it is well with my soul. Not because of how our day went, but because of You. Because of what You have done for us. Because our sin was pardoned, not a part of it, but all of it. Thank You, Father, for that plan that You caused to come about, a plan You had from the foundations of the earth. Father, tonight as we spend some time in Your Word, in the Gospel of John, I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes, open our hearts, as John prayed. Lord, that we would receive from You all that You have for us from Your Word this evening. And we ask this in Your precious name. Amen. Thanks, Ray. Tonight, as I said, we are going to finish, we are going to finish our study in the Gospel of John tonight. It's been a long time in this book. You know, for those of you, some of you, you've been here from the beginning of this. We actually began John back in January 2011. And so, you know, 77 sermons later, we are getting to the end. And to be quite honest, after that much time, you might think that Tony's rejoicing. Woohoo! Something different than the Gospel of John. Actually, I am not. To be quite honest, I'm a bit sad to reach the end of this book, because honestly, of all of the scripture that I have read personally over my life, of all of the books of the Bible that I've had the privilege of teaching, none of them has had as profound an effect on my own spiritual walk as much as this gospel. My hope, my prayer is that the Lord has blessed you too in this gospel as much as He has me. But as I look back over this book, I see very clear highlights where the Lord just really popped things out at me, where the Lord really spoke to me. And a good number of those highlights, for me at least, involved a guy by the name of Peter. We've talked a lot about Peter as we have moved through this gospel. And tonight, as we look at John 21, he is going to be featured prominently yet again. We've seen a lot of Peter's ups and downs, have we not? We have. This guy is a roller coaster in his life, in his walk with the Lord, and quite honestly, the frankness of that, the honesty with which they portray Peter, you know, with all of his warts and all of the good and the bad and the ugly, I find such a huge blessing, because I think we can learn a lot about our walk with the Lord from a guy like Peter, because Peter's walk is really a study in contradictions, isn't it? I mean, think about it. This is a guy who one second is walking on water. Remember that? The next second he's sinking like a stone. I don't know if that's why the Lord named him the rock or not, but nonetheless, he's fallen right into the lake there. You know, this is the guy who you know, we see him boldly declaring, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's like the spotlight just shines on Peter, and it's like, oh, you know, it's awesome. And then moments later, not days later, moments later, he has to hear from Jesus to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Peter was basically looking at things from a man's point of view as opposed to the Lord's point of view. This is the guy who went from risking his life in a misguided, yet I guess you could say valiant attempt to defend his Lord against a cohort of Roman soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, to just a few hours later denying three times that he even knew who Jesus was. This is that roller coaster that I'm talking about. And I guess these are a few of the highlights, because I can relate to Peter. Can you? You know, I mean, are you guys, is your spiritual walk just dead level, perfect? All no, of course not. I mean, and I think we can relate to this guy. But guys, everything is about to change. After Jesus' death and resurrection, which we've been looking at for several weeks now, a seaside reunion with his risen Lord is going to change everything. Because Peter is going to learn that being a disciple of Jesus Christ requires one primary qualification, a willingness to follow. You have to follow. In fact, if you look back over what we've seen in this gospel, and actually I kind of want to do that just a little bit, you see this emphasis on following in particular with Peter throughout this book. Do any of you remember what the very first words were that Jesus spoke to Peter and to the other disciples? Follow me. Yeah, follow me. Remember Simon's brother, Andrew. Remember, he'd been a follower of John the Baptist. And after he saw Jesus baptized, Andrew was like, whoa, you know, who is this guy? And he goes and gets his brother Simon, right? Simon Peter. And he brings his Peter to this man that they would come to know as the Messiah. And they followed him. They followed him. Now, sometime later, perhaps weeks, maybe a month or two of interaction with Jesus Christ, Peter and his buddies, they're all on the beach there on the Sea of Galilee, and they are cleaning their nets after a long night of fishing. And as they're going about their business, Jesus shows up. Now, remember, they're already following him, right? They already know Jesus. But they're cleaning their nets, and Jesus shows up, and he borrows Peter's boat, and he uses it as a pulpit, right? Kind of goes, has Peter take him out a little from the shore, and he begins talking to all the crowds that had followed Jesus to that place. And you might remember that when he had finished talking to them, he said to Peter, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And I love Peter's response. You know, because this seasoned fisherman, right, this is what Peter did for a living. He said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." I like that response. In effect, Peter was saying this, "Look, Lord, I will follow. I will follow. Even when a carpenter is telling a fisherman how to go fishing, I will follow." I like that. You guys remember what happened, right? They go out there, and of course, the result was that when they had obeyed the Lord in that, they caught so many fish that their nets were breaking. So they called one of the other boats over, right? And the other boat comes, and they start dumping all the fish into both boats, and they both start to sink. And it's at this moment that as Jesus, or Peter rather, sees all of this, you might remember that Peter fell at Jesus' feet. And he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." To which Jesus responded to Peter, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men." Then we're told that when they had brought their boats back to the shore, that they left everything and followed him. See, they had been following him, but you know, it was a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of work, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. At this point, they left everything. They left work, they left jobs, income, security, safety, family, everything to follow Jesus Christ. And I want you guys to notice how Jesus responds to Peter's recognition of his own sinfulness that had brought Peter to his knees. Jesus responds with two things. First of all, reassurance, right? "Hey, Peter, don't be afraid." But secondly, a call. A calling on Peter's life, which Peter followed, but not perfectly, right? Like I said, roller coaster, this guy. As we have seen, Peter was frequently brash. This was a guy who would speak his mind when other people were going, "Boo, I would have never said that out loud." You know, I mean, that's kind of the guy that Peter was. As we saw just a few weeks ago, on the night of Jesus' first trial, Peter's in the courtyard. You remember this? He's warming himself at the fire. And a relative of the man that Peter attacked with the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane recognizes Peter. And he says, hey, I know you. You were in the garden. You were there with Jesus. And Peter's vehement curse-filled denial was his third denial of the evening. And as the rooster crowed, those doors of the courtroom opened up. And I think as Peter looked across that fire, his eyes caught his Lord's eyes. And you remember what happened? The heaviness of it all came crashing down on him. That weight of disappointment. And it says he ran out of the courtyard and wept bitterly. Why? He had failed to follow, didn't he? He hadn't followed. And of course, shortly thereafter, we know that a squad of executioners, they led Jesus to the outskirts of Jerusalem. They stretched out his hands and they slowly killed him. Of course, we also know that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He rose from the grave and he began appearing to many of his followers, including Peter and the other disciples. But you know what? After the flush of that excitement, and trust me, that had to be exciting. After the flush of excitement had passed, an obvious question arose in the minds of these 11 disciples. These guys who had, remember, they left everything to follow Jesus. A question arose in their mind that was this: what now? What do we do now? We left everything to follow him. And praise the Lord, he's alive, but he's not here. What do we do now? Well, that leads us to the first verse of John chapter 21, if you want to read that with me. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will come with you also." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You know, I feel for Peter here. Do you? I really do. Maybe better said, I think I know how Peter felt at this point. My guess is that Peter was probably convinced that his failure to follow Jesus as the Lord had commanded, had probably disqualified him from any sort of ministry, any sort of leadership, anything that would have come afterward. Have you ever felt like that? And so what does Peter do? He follows the road back to normal life. That's what he's doing, isn't it? He returns to the familiarity of his fishing boat and the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. I mean, hey, at least out there, he's got a rudder that can steer him through the storms and an honest day's labor that hopefully will bring him a decent catch of fish and some income, right? Normal life. But as the light of morning begins to grow, as the best time for fishing is gone, Peter and the rest, they steer their boat back towards the shore, empty. Not a fish. How disheartening must that have been for Peter? I mean, Peter's just looking for a bit of normal, right? Just normal life, something he knows, something that he's comfortable with. And even that is eluding him. He doesn't even get that. Can you feel what that was probably like for Peter? Maybe for those other disciples as well? Well, guys, very soon here, Peter's life is going to take a very different course. Look at verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, by the way, if you didn't already know that, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. By the way, that means he dove into the sea. He wasn't throwing himself into the sea, just so you know. He threw himself into the sea, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you now have caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Isn't this cool section of scripture? I love the picture that we see here. I mean, basically, Jesus comes along. We kind of maybe get a little bit of an idea how Peter's feeling, maybe how the rest of the guys are feeling. And Jesus comes along and he buoys their spirits by performing a miracle just like the one he had performed so long ago on that day when they left everything to follow him, didn't he? It's the same miracle. And as they're hauling this huge catch of fish, John, who always seems to be the guy who caught on quicker than the other guys, the light goes on in his head. And he goes, "Hey, it's the Lord. It's Jesus." And I want you to notice Peter's reaction. Within seconds of John's announcement, Peter is gone. Still brash, right? Still impetuous, acting without thinking. But do you know what he's doing? He's following his master, isn't he? That's what he's doing. He's following. He's going after him. And I love this scene that's painted for us that Peter and the others saw when they finally got to shore. It's morning. Can you picture this? It's morning on the Sea of Galilee. The sun's just starting to come up. That light's kind of glittering off of the lake. And Jesus has a fire burning on the beach. He's got a campfire going. And he's got fish. He already had his own fish. Didn't need the 153. He had his own fish cooking on the fire. You ever smelled that? You know, that sizzling sound and the smell. He had bread too. He's cooking them breakfast, guys. Does that astound you at all? This is the God of the universe cooking them breakfast. I love that. And so he invites his disciples, his followers, the people he said, "Now I call you friends." He invites them to come and add their fish to his as he finishes preparing that meal. And afterwards, he breaks the bread and he breaks the fish into portions and he hands them out. And then Jesus just sits by the fire and he enjoys the company of his friends. That's pretty awesome, huh? It's awesome. How do you not love, that scene? But guys, there is also work to be done here. You see, Jesus is on that beach that morning for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. And we begin to see that reason there in verse 15. If you want to read there with me. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" By the way, it's not the fish, it's the other disciples that are sitting around the fire there. Jesus is saying, "Do you love me more than these guys?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, again, that's John, following them. So apparently at some point, Jesus and Peter had got up from the fire and were now walking down the beach. And John, I guess like a little puppy dog, you know, he's following along behind them. The disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? As Jesus is sitting there eating breakfast with his disciples, he seizes on an opportune moment. I guess at some point Jesus kind of looked across the fire and he put a very difficult question to his fairly impetuous student, Peter. He asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Now, literally, Jesus asked Peter, again, in front of all the other disciples, do you agape me? That's the Greek word for love that Jesus uses there. He's asking him, Peter, do you love me with unconditional, total, sacrificial love? Do you love me that way, Peter? Wouldn't you say that's a bit of a loaded question? That's a tough one, isn't it? Think about it. What a question to ask a man who you know was still struggling with his own very recent failures, right? He had denied his Lord, and Jesus saw him across that courtyard. And Peter responds very quickly, it would appear, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But guys, there's something telling in Peter's response here. You see, Peter doesn't use the word agape. He uses a different word. He doesn't use the Greek word for unconditional love. He uses the word phileo, which is the word for brotherly love or familial love. Now, that's something we would easily miss in our English translations because we just have one word for it all, don't we? Love. But here we see that in the Greek, there were a variety of different words that were used for love that denoted different things. And Peter said, I phileo you. Yes, Lord. Now, over the centuries, a lot of people have wondered, why is this? Why did this happen? Why is Jesus using one word and then Peter, in response, uses a different word? There have been a lot of opinions on it. Some have wondered if maybe Peter just wasn't real savvy with the language. You know, he just wasn't as good with the language as Jesus was. And so he just kind of, you know, picked the wrong word perhaps or something like that. Some people think that maybe Peter was correcting Jesus. You know, the Lord's poor choice of words. like there ever is any, but that maybe Peter was correcting Jesus and saying, no, this was a better word that you should have used. Personally, I don't think this is Peter being dumb. I don't believe that this is Peter being condescending either. I think, given the circumstances, that this was the best word that Peter could allow himself to use, considering all that had taken place in just a very short period of time. You see, of his own affection for Jesus, Peter was absolutely sure, wasn't he? Peter isn't shining Jesus on here. He isn't doing what we so often do with English, right? Oh, I love you. Yeah, I love you too. And you've got two different people, meaning two entirely different kinds of love, right? Maybe you've experienced such a thing, okay? That's not what was happening here, okay? Peter was absolutely solid about how much he loved Jesus. He loved the Lord. But as to the kind of commitment and the kind of sacrifice that agape love implies, I have a feeling that Peter's recent failures gave him very strong reasons to have grave doubts about whether he could love in that way. This was no longer, guys, the bold, brash Peter going around declaring things that he really knew very little about. I think this was a humbled Peter that Jesus met on the beach that day. I think Peter is saying, I love you, Jesus. I love you with all that I have, but I fear that the kind of love you're talking about may not be something I can be confident about. I fear that my own actions, my own failures, perhaps they exclude me from being able to love you like that. And what really confirms for me that this is probably what Peter was saying is the way in which Jesus asks the third question. You see, the second time Jesus asks Peter again, Peter, do you agape me? And again, Peter responds, yes, Lord, I phileo you. But on the third question, in verse 17 there, Jesus adopts Peter's word choice. This time he asks Peter, Peter, do you phileo me? And I believe that Jesus did this as if to accept Peter's humility. Some people point to verse 17 where it says that Peter was grieved. You see that there? He was grieved by Jesus asking the third question. And they almost infer that Peter was upset by Jesus questioning him, or that he was upset that Jesus changed words there as if maybe Jesus was mocking him. I do not believe that that was the case whatsoever. I believe Peter was grieved at that point because as Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, a third time, I think something horrible occurred to Peter. You see, just a few days ago, something else had taken place with Peter that added up to three. He denied his master. Three denials. Three times he denied his Lord. Three times he denied his friend. And I believe that at this point, when Peter realizes that Jesus is corresponding his three questions to Peter's three denials, and that Jesus, by his change in his change to the word phileo, was willing to meet Peter at the only place Peter could get to, I think that just lowered the boom on Peter. I believe Peter felt the full heaviness of sin, much like he did that day in the boat when he fell at Jesus' feet. That's what the word grieved there means, by the way. It means heaviness. It kind of reminds me a little bit of what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He said, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. See, that's where Jesus is leading Peter, isn't it? Complete and total repentance, abandonment. He doesn't do that with harshness and criticism and condemnation. He does that with kindness. I don't think Jesus is harassing Peter here or condemning him. I believe that he is showing Peter agape love so as to restore this man, to bring him back. And I want you to notice what Jesus does when he restores Peter. What does he restore Peter to? Relationship, leadership, ministry, service, right? Right away, boom, tend my sheep, Peter. Take care of my lambs. Be a shepherd to my flock. And I think this is important to notice. You know, I think we just kind of naturally expect that the person most qualified to be a leader is the man or the woman who has the greatest natural ability and the greatest accomplishments. Don't we often do that? Yes? I mean, that's the way the world works, yes? Absolutely. And since that's the qualifications, then any significant failure, boy, that means you're booted out or you're demoted, right? You're no longer fit to be used by the Lord. That's the way the world works. But guys, that's not the way the kingdom of God works, as you can see here. You see, the chief duty of a spiritual leader is not to build something big and grand. The chief duty of a spiritual leader is not to be a great orator or a great motivator of men. The chief duty of a spiritual leader is not bound up in numbers and figures and the expectations of others. Guys, the chief duty of a spiritual leader is only one thing. Follow Jesus. That's it. Follow Jesus. After Peter's dismal failure in the courtyard, and can we call it anything but that? It's horrible. I mean, it wasn't just a slip up. This was a monumental failure. Humility now displaced Peter's bravado that we saw lots of before. And Jesus lovingly, kindly took this emptied, forlorn disciple back to the beginning. Follow me. The same thing he said to them at the beginning. And with that huge haul of fish still flopping around on the beach in the background, which was the result of obedience to the word of Jesus, by the way, Peter heard, perhaps for the first time clearly, the simple call of his master. Follow me. The last recorded words of Jesus, by the way, in the Gospel of John. And they are especially emphatic in the Greek. Literally translated, Jesus said to Peter, "You, me, keep following." That's what he said. And I believe that Jesus now will even give Peter the comfort of knowing that one day, even Peter would agape Jesus. That one day Peter would pay the ultimate price of love, that he would sacrifice his life for Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus talks about there, isn't it? Did that seem like a strange direction for Jesus to go in at that point? I don't think it is. Remember, Jesus had told these same disciples back in John chapter 15, verse 13, not too long ago, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." No greater love, guys. You know what that is? That's agape love. And Peter would one day lay down his life for his friend. For Jesus Christ, the one he completely denied. With cursing, he denied him. Jesus would show that kind of love on a cross one day when he would give up his own life, as Jesus prophesied here. At which point John brings his magnificent gospel to an end with a testimony there in verse 24, if you want to read it with me. This is the disciple, meaning John, who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Guys, I think Peter's personality that we see throughout this gospel, I think it resonates quite well in our democratic, entrepreneurial, self-determined culture. Peter was a go-getter, right? We cheer for those people who desire power and wealth and influence. We cheer for people who inspire others with that infectious ability to get people to go into, dangerous places even, and to conquer new territory. We go, whoa, for the people like that. Those are the people we love to follow, right? But leadership from God's perspective is very different. Very, very different. Only one quality is required, a willingness to follow Jesus Christ. Which means there's only one thing that disqualifies, isn't there? No desire to follow Jesus Christ. You have all been called. Every last one of you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have been called just as Peter was called. And your calling is unique. Because your journey through life is not like any of the rest of ours or anybody else. And while your calling will affect other people, it only applies to you. It applies just to you and the Lord. And as we can see with Peter here, it was both costly, ending up with him losing his very life, but it was also rewarding. It will likely, that calling on your life, will likely lead you to places that frighten you to death right now. But by the time the Lord gets you there, it will feel as natural as home when you arrive. Because He will have prepared you for it. Your only responsibility is the same as the only requirement of discipleship. Obedience to the call. Follow Him. And as you consider, and I want you to consider, the specific calling of God on your life tonight. I want you to think about what God has in store for you. And as you do that, I want you to think about, I want you to see three important lessons that I think we can gather from the call of Peter for us. The first is this. When the Lord offers you an opportunity to change what has been futility in your life into fruitfulness, be open to that change. When the Lord is bringing you to a place where He's going to change your futility to fruitfulness, be open to the change. I mention this because there have been so many times in my life where the Lord has brought me to these sorts of places and I was not open. I was not open to that. Instead, you know what I did? I started looking at everything else and trying to use that as a way of saying, oh, well, that's not God's will. Be careful to avoid interpreting circumstances as indicators of God's will. I want you to notice here, guys, that Jesus called Peter to leave his profession as a fisherman, didn't he? This is all that Peter knew. And when things got a little weird at the end, it was kind of his default position, wasn't it? It's kind of what he went back to. But Jesus is calling him from that. That was a significant change in direction, wouldn't you say? Absolutely. From fisherman to shepherd. From catching fish to tending sheep. Catching men, as Jesus put it. Guys, the Lord will never hide His will from you. If you want to know what His calling on your life is, if you want to know And you are willing to follow Him there. He is not hiding His will from you. He's not going to put a little bit of it over here and a little bit over here and see if you can figure it out and can He connect the dots? You know, I mean, that's not God. He's not hiding it from you. He wants you to know it. The hard part is in keeping all of those other cares and concerns from diverting our attention to it. The second thing that I want you to notice here is that when God moves you, when God plans to move you in a new and challenging direction, expect to do some incredibly deep soul searching. I think a lot of us, we have this idea that when God finally reveals what the calling on my life is, you know, the skies will part and everything will be perfect and I will just step into it. It does not work like that. Because one of the components as you begin to step out in what God has called you to do is you will begin looking at yourself. Do you think Peter was looking at himself a lot that day on the beach? He was looking inward. He was evaluating himself. And you know what? Finding clarity can be a pretty difficult challenge when distractions are clamoring for your attention, you know? And the days following the resurrection, I suspect, were pretty quiet ones for Peter. I don't think they were filled with a whole bunch of busyness because I suspect he likely felt cast aside. Like he was no longer worthy to be any of the things that Jesus had told him about. But when the time was right, Jesus confronted his disciple with a challenge, didn't he? And for Peter, the defining issue was love. That was the defining issue for Peter. Whom did he love? And would honoring that love be his first priority in life? You see, once those questions were asked, answered, and those are all internal questions, Peter's future, he became crystal clear. There was no doubt at that point. The third thing that I want to mention in this regard, and trust me, these largely come from my own life, which is equally the roller coaster of Peter's. But when God makes it clear to you that you're to follow Him in this new direction, in this calling that He has on your life, set your eyes fully on Him and refuse to be distracted by the comparisons to others. And I know that sounds oddly specific because that's always been a big one for me. Always been a real challenge for me. Guys, beware of the power of comparisons. They're worthless. They're worthless. I mean, look at Peter. Even as Peter heard the call of Jesus for the fourth time, right? Follow me. Peter couldn't resist a little glance over his shoulder at John, could he? You wonder why? He was comparing, wasn't he? That's exactly what he was doing. And think about it. You and I would have done the same. Hey, John? John was the only disciple who had remained with Jesus throughout his ordeal, right? He went all the way to the cross. He was there with Jesus to the end. As we saw at the cross, Jesus entrusted John with the care of his mom, right? And I have a feeling Peter was probably thinking, hey, who am I compared to Mr. Faithfulness over here? You know, I can't do what John can do. I'm not as good as John. John did everything right. And I'm worthless in comparison. I can't do anything. But Jesus clarified that issue, didn't he? He made it very clear. John was responsible for John. Peter was responsible for Peter. And each of them had only one command that they had to follow. Follow me. That's it. Guys, in the calling that the Lord has on your life, if you will just follow Him, doesn't matter what other people say, it doesn't matter how you feel about it, it doesn't matter how distracting things can get, be open to it and follow. with all your heart. I mean, think about it. If anyone had disqualified himself as the leader of the just birth church, it was certainly the one who had denied his relationship with Jesus when the situation got difficult, right? I mean, in our way of thinking, Peter should be disqualified. When the going got tough, what did Peter do? He bailed, right? Who wants to follow that? That's the way we tend to think. Who wants an emotional, vacillating, impetuous guy to lead the people of God? Who wants that? Jesus did. That's who Jesus wanted. Guys, Scripture is as clear as a bell. It says that He has not chosen the wise things of this world, the strong things of this world. You know why? Because then everyone looks at the wise and the strong and goes, ooh, aren't they wise and strong? But Scripture says instead He has chosen the foolish things and the weak things. Why? Because then everyone looks at those foolish and weak people and says, how in the world is any of this happening? It must be God. He receives the glory. Guys, Peter is the poster child of that section of Scripture. And so are we. We are just as called. Guys, Peter came to a place where he understood, he recognized his inadequacy apart from Jesus Christ. And when he did, he became a rock-solid leader of the Lord's church. As the story unfolds in Acts, you know, we can very clearly see that when Peter fixed his eyes on Jesus and followed him, you know what happened? Other people followed him too. By the thousands, people followed. Guys, we have no reason at all to say I am not called. We have no reason to say I may be called, but I want nothing to do with it. We have no reason to be afraid. We have no reason to have fear. Because He is saying, follow me. And if we will follow Him, I guarantee you, He will show you things you've never thought you could see. He will take you places you never thought you would go. And every single bit of it will be to His glory. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I want to thank You for this Gospel of John. I want to thank You, Lord, for inspiring Your disciple John through Your Holy Spirit to cause him to write these words that we have had the privilege of spending so much time meditating on and digesting. And Lord, tonight as we come to the end of this Gospel, I pray, Lord, that You would do the same work in us that You did in Peter. Lord, that You would say to us, don't be afraid, because I am going to make you fishers of men. Lord, let us not be afraid. Let us embrace the calling on our life. Let us throw away everything that gets in the way of it, so that we might follow You with all that we have. Let nothing hold us back, Lord. And tonight, as we move into a time of communion, a time specifically set aside, where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, Lord, might we recognize that it is only because of that sacrifice that we get to talk about anything that we've talked about here tonight. Jesus, thank You for Your death, for Your suffering on our behalf. Thank You for taking our sin upon Yourself. Thank You for instructing us to remember. Because as we remember, Lord, then we feel the reality that we are called. That You have called us. That we are to follow. Lord, make us your disciples, your followers. And as we remember your sacrifice tonight, Lord, may we do business in our hearts with you. May we consider what it is that you're saying to us tonight. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.